Turn to your Bibles to the book of Mark, Mark chapter 12, verse 30. And I want to say I've certainly enjoyed so far studying for this sermon series on Love the Lord Your God. We come to that aspect where we are to love the Lord our God with our heart. And a heart is a very interesting metaphor. The one that came to my mind, that we hear lots of idioms about the heart, but the one that came to my mind was heart to heart. We'll go have a heart to heart with someone. What does that mean? Well, the dictionary defines it as a serious conversation between two people, usually close friends, in which they talk honestly about their feelings. That's a heart to heart. And it's kind of interesting. There's all kinds of things. There was a film in 1928 that was a silent film, and it was called Heart to Heart, so they had a silent heart to heart. 1949, there was a documentary film, same title. Later on, a Norwegian television series was called Heart to Heart. You know, people seem to connect with this. It's how you connect with someone in the heart. There was a Heart to Heart album by Reba McEntire. Various others have coined the phrase heart to heart on their album covers, as well as there's an international humanitarian organization called Heart to Heart. What is this thing about the heart? Well, it's one of those things that we seem to kind of know by heart, but it's hard for us to explain. Here's some of the idioms. Sometimes you will have to take something to heart. Or you will lose your heart to someone. Or you will open your heart to someone. Or your heart goes out to someone. Sometimes we do things to our heart's content. Sometimes we don't have the heart to do something. But sometimes we can find it in our heart to do something. Hopefully we don't cross our heart and hope to die. And of course, the two favorites are the way to a man's heart is through his stomach. And then the one that's become the intellectual mantra of our generation, I heart you. This is a way of trying to describe what the heart is. And we could say, well, now wait, we really want to go into the Bible. And we really want to understand what the heart is according to the Bible. Well, you're going to find much the same thing. In fact, if you think this is descriptive of that which is hard to express, let me share with you for just a moment just something that this week in my study of looking at all of the verses of having to do with heart, this is what the heart can do. This is what the heart is. This is an overview, just an overview of the verses in Scripture using the word heart. Now, this is coming from the NASB, so all of these descriptions are biblical descriptions, taking it from the NASB. The heart can be glad, merry, joyful, pleased, delighted, melodious, touched, stirred, moved, and thrilled. That's all a description from the Bible. The heart can also be sad, heavy, melted, anxious, troubled, fearful, dreadful, and can tremble. It can groan and be grieved. It could be afflicted, broken, pierced, and in anguish. The heart can be taught, inclined, willing, tested, prepared, prompted, and lifted up. It can plan, resolve, be steadfast, and stand firm. But the heart can be obstinate, arrogant, insolent, stubborn, despondent, embittered, angry, enticed, darkened, wicked, and evil. It can go astray, turn away from God, and be far from God. On the other hand, the heart can be good, clean, upright, blameless, honest, sincere, and revived. It can have integrity, understanding, and discernment. It can pray and follow after God. It can either be undivided or double. It can be humble or proud. It can be godly or godless. It could be made of flesh or hard as stone. It could be pure or perverse, enlarged or wounded, courageous or faint-hearted, wise or foolish, righteous with God or unrepentant, veiled or enlightened, loving or hateful, and hardened or opened. It can take something to heart or be slow to believe. It can search or be searched. It can assure us or condemn us. Scripture says that God can put wisdom in the heart, but Satan can put temptations in it. Finally, and most importantly, it can love God entirely. Wow. All of a sudden, you're realizing that when we talk about the heart, we are talking about the seat of man's emotions, the inner man. And then how is it that we can love God with all our heart? Let's pray. Father, as we come before you this morning, we ask you for a heart-to-heart, a spiritual heart-to-heart, a holy heart-to-heart, a serious heart-to-heart. O Lord, search us and know us, you already do, and reveal those things in our heart that is keeping us from loving you the way that we ought to. Lord, a subject such as this will call us to have a right heart with you, Lord, and to give us your heart. Father, we just ask that as we follow after your heart, we in turn then will give you our heart. All of these biblical concepts that we see in the scriptures. You are a God of love and of relationship, and you have sealed that relationship with your Holy Spirit to those who have believed in Christ. And now you are drawing us deeper into a love relationship with the Holy God. We thank you and ask you to teach us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'd like you to stay right where you are in Mark chapter 12, verse 30. This is really going to be our theme verse. There's other scriptures that talk about loving the Lord your God with all your heart. But when you find one, you're not going to find one with every mention of these things. And sometimes you're going to find a mention of a different word. And you say, what's the problem here? Well, the problem here is that these words are synonyms of one another. What this verse really means, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength, that is meaning the whole being. In other words, it's not saying that you're supposed to have a series where you look at the heart, the soul, the mind, and the strength, though we will do that. But this means your entire being and anything else that you want to throw in there that constitutes the inner person. So that's why you will see a change in the way this is read in some of the Gospels. But not only that, but here, supposedly, Jesus is quoting Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. Would you turn back there, if you would? Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. Here, in Deuteronomy, in the NASB, Deuteronomy 6, 5, it says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Okay, it doesn't even have a fourth category. So keep that in your mind, especially pay attention to where it says to love God with all your might. Now, let's go to Matthew chapter 22. Particularly verse 37, where once again Matthew records that Jesus is now giving the greatest commandment, Deuteronomy 6, 5. And here's how he translated it. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. but I thought it was the might. But here it's all your mind. And what you find when you study this is that these things are very closely related. The heart is very closely related to the soul and to the mind and to the strength. In fact, here where in verse 37, where the word is mind rather than might, it's the idea that when one has in his mind a resolve, it comes out in strength. So mind and might go together. But one could also say that the heart and the mind go together. If you have it in your mind, you have it in your heart to do it. And so, again, I want to lay emphasis on the fact that it's not so much that these are all different aspects that we have to love Him with. This just means love God totally. But I am going to take a little time to look at each of these aspects in the Bible. And one of the things we're going to find out is that they're very difficult to define. They're very difficult to define because of the broad spectrum. The very broad spectrum of which they're used. Of course, as you know, that I just read from really adjectives and nouns to describe what love is and verbs, what love can do. But having said that, let me give a couple of definitions towards the word love, or towards the word heart. And I'm thinking of theological definitions here. First one comes from the Word Study Bible from Spiro Zodiades. He writes that the heart is seen as the seat of the desires. That's where it all comes from. That's where it sits. That's where the fountain is. The seat of the desires, feelings, affections, passions, impulses. It's the heart or the mind. They're kind of connected. The inner man is what it's talking about, or the person himself. Another one defines it as that the heart is the center of the inner life of man and the source or seat of all the forces and functions of the soul and spirit. Here we go now. We're combining those words, heart, with soul and spirit. Is attested in many different ways in the New Testament. And I appreciated this sentence here. Thus, the heart is supremely the one center in man to which God turns, in which the religious life is rooted, which determines moral conduct. Or let me read one from Charles Ryrie. He says, heart is a very comprehensive concept in both Old and New Testaments. Used about 955 times, it stands for the center and the seat of life, both physical and psychical. Only a relatively few occurrences refer to the physical organ. The greater number use heart to denote the inner man, the essence of the many facets of his personality, the seat of intellectual, emotional, volitional, and spiritual life. That's the heart. And so you see, it's kind of hard to pin it down. You can generalize it as the inner man. But then what do you say about the soul? What do you say about the mind? Those are all aspects of that as well. But this morning, what I want to do, having looked at the meaning of the heart, its definitions, and its overview of usages in the Scripture, I now would like to just turn to three aspects of the heart. The aspects of the heart where it treasures something, the intents of the heart, and the purposes of the heart. There's many verses that refer to that. The treasures of the heart, you know, where it says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So the heart treasures. Tells us that the Word of God in Hebrews 4:12 is so precise that it will divide soul and spirit and the intents of the heart. So the heart has intentions. Good intentions, bad intentions. And then, of course, the heart has purposes. There's a goal for which those treasures and intents are driven. So that's what we're going to look at here this morning. Just these three aspects. And believe me, there's enough with these three aspects. I'm really hoping that I can get this all in on one Sunday. Well, first of all, in looking at these things, I want to exhort us to love God with the treasures of our heart. heart is made up of treasures, those things which they find, the heart finds precious, those things which the heart finds of worth and value. But in beginning of this, I want to start from the beginning. How can you even look at this as a believer? How can you even do this? The first thing that we have to realize is this, that to love God, man must receive a new heart. You have to begin with a new heart. I'm talking about salvation. Now, many of these words, most of these words that we'll be looking at this morning, most of these verses are going to include the word heart in it. So I've looked at as many words, heart, that I could and tried to see, bring something together that we could understand it, particularly in treasures, intents, and also purposes. But the first thing that we do come to is this idea of we need a new heart. Now, why do we need a new heart? Well, we need a new heart because man's heart is deceitful and wicked. Would you turn with me to Jeremiah 17:9? And then I am going to move somewhat rapidly through these verses and making some comments. But I'm hoping to bring a good picture of how it is that we can love God with our whole heart if we're thinking about treasures, intents, and purposes. Jeremiah 17, verse 9, those very familiar verses, says, "The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick." Or one translation would say, "is desperately wicked." Who can understand it? That's the problem with man. We're told to love God with all our heart, and yet our heart is deceitful, desperately wicked. We can't even understand it. Now, those are three adjectives right there that are pretty difficult. First of all, if the heart is deceitful, the heart's going to try to deceive me, myself. It's deceitful. I think everything's fine. I think I'm loving God, and maybe I'm not. The problem is that I'm sinful. It's desperately sick or desperately wicked. There's a sinful nature at the bottom of my heart. Even as a believer, we still have the sinful nature. And the sinful nature doesn't get better after we become believers. Let me say that again. The sinful nature does not get better after we receive Christ. The sinful nature is the sinful nature. If anything, as a believer, you begin to see the depths of your sinful nature the more you walk with the Lord. But you also begin to see the grace, how much He loved me, that He would love and die for a sinner such as I. And then you have this idea, who can understand it? So it's not like we can do self-psychology on ourselves. This is why psychology doesn't work. It's man just trying to come up with ideas. We have to get into the Word of God, which speaks to our heart of truth so that we can even understand our own thoughts, our own intents, and our own heart. So that's the problem. Now, it is interesting as we're talking about sinful man and our sinful nature before we come to Christ. It's exhibited in one way. It says in Psalm 14:1, "The fool in his heart says there is no God." That's a foolish heart. There is a God and there is a heart. But because the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, it tries to deceive man into thinking there is no God. So a person who claims that there is no God and has all of these scientific and intellectual reasons is not scientific and intellectual. He's being foolish. Absolute foolish, for God created the heart. So the fool in his heart says there is no God. But now here, we're going to come to, that's the bad news. The good news is, of course, when we receive Christ, when we believe on Christ. But how do you believe? You believe with the heart. That's what it tells us in Romans 10:10. It says, "For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness." So the Lord will work in our hearts. And He will show us our sinfulness. He will show that we have sinned against Him. And then He will reveal to us in the Word of God or from someone sharing the gospel that Christ died on the cross for our sins. And I don't know about you, but I remember my days as an unbeliever. Thought that stuff was what I could understand, I didn't understand. And I thought it was crazy or fine out there. But then one day I understood it and embraced it. I am a sinner. I get it now. Christ died for my sins. I get it now. If I accept Him as my Savior, I'm forgiven and I have eternal life. And I believed with the heart upon Him. My heart exercised faith and embraced Him. So the heart is how we believe on the Lord. It's interesting, Jesus said to His disciples, "O foolish men and slow of heart to believe." There's that problem again with the heart. It's slow to believe. It either says there is no God or it's slow to believe. And I wonder why. Is the heart slow or is there some other factors of the heart that are controlling it? But when you receive Christ, I believe that you could say that man receives a new heart. He receives a new heart when he accepts Christ. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come." Now, we see in the book of Ezekiel that he talks about a time for Israel when Israel is going to get a new heart and a new spirit. In fact, he says that you have a heart of stone, but he's going to replace it with a heart of flesh. All of these are these spiritual metaphors of salvation that we have now. So in a sense, we can say that we have a new heart. In fact, I appreciated one of the quotes that I had come upon, a particular Seth Mitchell years ago. In his last sermon, preached, "God first makes a new man, then gives him a new heart, then a new commandment. He also gives a new body," this is when he's in heaven, "a new name, a new robe, a new song, and a new home." But did you catch this? God first makes him a new man, a new creature in Christ, and gives him a new heart. So we have a new heart, and the new heart would be described as the Holy Spirit living in us, spiritually awakening us. And what is awakened? Well, I have to say the heart. The heart is awakened to spiritual things as we receive Christ. So if we're going to love God, you have to have a new heart. It would really be hard to say that an unbeliever loves God. If an unbeliever, and when I use the term unbeliever, I'm talking about someone who has not accepted Christ. That's what I mean by an unbeliever. Now, we would see somebody going to church and they're very religious and we say, "Oh, well, they're a believer." Well, not the way the Bible uses the term believer. They may believe some things, but they are not saved. So someone may be religious, may believe some things, but they do not have a new heart and they cannot love the Lord. How can you say you love the Lord if you will not receive His Son as Savior? That's exactly what we saw with the Pharisees. So if we're going to love God, it begins with salvation. We have to have a new heart. Now the second thing I want to say about this is that to love God, a believer treasures Christ and His Word. Now let's move on to the believer. Let's think about the believer. How does he treasure? What is a treasure? What is he to treasure? How does that help us love the Lord? Well, first of all, when we talk about the word treasure, and it's used numerous times in the Bible and used numerous times with the heart. The treasures of the heart are those things which are inwardly held as value and worth, or precious. And many times, secret. Now, the word secret sometimes means evil, and I don't necessarily mean to convey that. But it's the secret preciousness of your heart. What are those things that in your heart of hearts you love, has worth and value? Those are the things that the heart can do. It can treasure and have desires. But we're told that we're to love the Lord our God with all our heart, which would mean all the treasures of our heart. He ought to be our treasure, Christ and His Word. Now, we see similar things in the Bible, talks about the desires, and some of these verses are not making a specific spiritual point, but they're just showing that the heart can do certain things. Deuteronomy 14 says, "You may spend the money for whatever your heart desires." Your heart has a desire. You see the point there? Whatever your heart has a desire, might be good, might be bad. But it has a desire. It has some sort of treasure. It has this ability to want to possess. Same thing in 1 Samuel 14. His armor bearer said to him, "Do all that is in your heart." So whatever in your heart to do, whatever decision you have made. In Proverbs chapter 13, verse 12, it says this, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick." So it has desires. But when those desires are not met, depending on what those desires are, it can make the heart sick. And sometimes it can be as an unbeliever that you just you have this desire for all kinds of stuff. Let me tell you where this really comes in. Anyone who doesn't know Christ and is living and a false worldview. And by that I mean, if you build your life on things, if you build your life on man's philosophy, if you build your life on, and I don't even know how you build your life on this, but relativism, which says there's no such thing as absolute, so you're going to build yourself on a non-absolute. All of those things will make the heart sick because they will not come to fruition. But only by coming to Christ and building your life on Christ, by following His Word and having a biblical worldview, is when there is real desire and peace and satisfaction in Christ. It says here, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but this desire fulfilled is a tree of life. And when you put a spiritual context in that, that's fantastic. When you see people grow in Christ, when you're growing in Christ, when you pray and God answers your prayers, and we see that the plot of Satan doesn't come through. It's a tree of life. Now, once again, as we're thinking about treasures, there could be a good treasure and a bad treasure. Luke 6:45 says this, "The good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth what is good. The evil man, out of the evil treasure, brings forth what is evil." And then it adds, now we're going to add the mouth into here. We could probably put, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, and mouth. For his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart." But the point that I'm trying to say here is you can have good treasures that would come from a good heart. You can have bad treasures, even evil treasures, from an evil heart. This is what the heart does. And we're to love God with all of our heart. So it's got to have good treasures. Well, what are good treasures? Well, it's God, it's Christ, it's Word, his Word, spiritual things. Those kinds of things, the things that are written in the Scriptures. And the purposes for that we're trying to bring about in furthering the kingdom, evangelism, sanctification, edification. Can it be other things? Sure. It can be things in life. There are things in life that can be good, but they can also be evil. When does that which is good turn evil? Well, when your motives are wrong. Well, where are motives? They're in the heart, the intentions. So we still have this problem. So the problem is to come to Christ and grow in Christ. But I want to show you a verse here that we've looked at it numerous times, but I think this is very helpful in understanding us and our heart and treasures. Look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 21. I've already quoted it. It says this, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Now, I think this is very interesting. It doesn't say where your heart is, that's where your treasure will be. Although I do believe that that's true. You know, the good treasure comes from a good heart and evil treasure comes from an evil heart. So we do see that principle. But he states it in such a way that where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. This is something I think that is helpful. Basically what it's saying, that which your treasure is, that which you're spending your time on and your energy, A treasure is something that's worth giving your time for, giving your energy, your thinking. You talk to people about it. You do it. What you are doing will be what your treasure is, and that's where your heart will be. Let me give you an example, because I am trying to bring a point here. The example is, and there's so many, there's certain things you may not want to do. You may not want to wax your car. You may not want to wax your car now, because it's not a very good time to do it. But you really can't think that it would be worth your time to spend time waxing your car on a particular day. But let's say somehow or other you ended up getting the wax and you get the cloth and you start waxing. What happens? Well, you see a spot over here and you hit that. And you see a spot over here and you hit that. And then all of a sudden somebody wants you to do something else and you're looking at all these spots and your heart is into it. You're spending your time and energy and you can't quit. You know, some of us are like that. It kind of reminds you of the farmer or the rancher who got up in the early morning to go out and feed the chickens. But on the way to feed the chickens, he realized that he was out of chicken feed. So he gets into the truck, goes into town to buy chicken feed. And while he's there, they have a sale on tractors. And while he's talking about the sale on tractors, he realizes he needs oil. He comes home with oil at the end of the night, and the chickens are still unfed. Is he just a blithering idiot? No. It's what your mind gets set on, what your actions get set on. That's where your focus goes, and that's where your heart goes. The point that I'm trying to make is, if you're saying, I just can't grow spiritually, I don't know what's wrong, maybe you need to spend time and energy doing it. Maybe you're waiting for that fuzzy feeling in your heart to go do it. And then you go, then I'll do it. Then I'm ready. That's not it. It's the idea of obedience first. The idea of putting your time and energy in something spiritual and worthwhile. And as you do it, oh, will your heart come on board? That's what a passion is. A passion isn't something you wake up with one day and I'm going to go to Africa to be a missionary. That's not how it happens. How it happens is you first hear about, oh, there's a real need in Africa. Oh, is there? Oh, well, I'll pray for Africa. And then someone gives you a testimony about what happened when they were over in Africa. And someone gives you a pamphlet to read about when they were over in Africa. And then someone gives you an opportunity to go on a mission trip. It's still not your passion yet. Because you're saying, I don't know if I want to go. I don't know if I want to go. But you go. And you minister, and you see the needs over there, and those needs break your heart. And now you have a passion. And where your treasure is, that's where your heart is also, where you're spending your time and energy. So one of the things that I'm saying here, if we're going to love God with all of our heart and all of our treasures, we have to manage what our treasures are. We have to manage what our time is spent on. We have to manage what energies we're putting into it. You know, if you just sit in front of the TV all day long, maybe you go to Wednesday night, maybe you don't. Maybe you go to Sunday, maybe you don't. What do you think's happening to you? What's your time and energy? What's coming in? Nothing is changing your heart except whatever you see on the TV. God changes our heart. And God leads us to various things. You know, you could talk about anything. You could talk about church attendance. Oh, you know what? I was so busy yesterday on Saturday that I got almost everything done, but I didn't get it done. But today is a day off. It's Sunday. Why not stay home? Now, I'm not saying that that temptation is necessarily sin, okay? But it is a temptation, and it depends on whether you obey it or not. And you decide, no, I'm going to go because that's what I need to do. And you go to church, and what happens when you go to church? I am so glad that I went to church. How about prayer? I just don't feel like praying anymore. I'm just too busy. You make the time for prayer. You make the time for these things. You make them your treasure, your time, and your energy. All of a sudden, your heart is on it. You know, you can get to the point where you say, you know what, I'm not going to do anything else because I have to pray in the morning. Or, you know, company comes to your house. And I know there's the difficult ones. I'm not saying anything about anybody at any time. But company comes. Well, let me just say that when company comes to the Hilbert house, we're going to church Sunday. You don't go to church? Fine. There's the toast. There's the toaster. We're going to church because it's a priority, and we're not going to stop. Now, I understand that the Hilbert family, you know, the father is the pastor, but there was a time when we did that anyway. I don't care. Doesn't matter. Wednesday nights, my kids are going to church on Wednesday nights. But baseball practice doesn't get over. Well, I'm not going to say baseball practice is evil, but I might say to the coach, would there be any way that he could take the batting practice first, that he could run through his drills first so that I could take him early so that he could go to church? Because we have a youth group and he's part of the youth group and he's brought in several kids of the youth group. In fact, we'd like to have the whole baseball team here. Would that be okay? And it was okay. But that's all in developing where your treasure is. That's where your heart will be also. What we don't seem to understand is we're the ones who manage our hearts. We kind of think that hearts kind of, something with the heart just overcomes us. We're not even thinking about it and all of a sudden it overcomes. No, that's not how life is. That's not how God made us. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Well, what ought to be then our foremost treasures? Well, it ought to be Christ and it ought to be His Word. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. 1 Peter 3:15. Now, I got some good news and bad news. Good news is I'm halfway through the sermon. Bad news is I have no idea what time we started. It's kind of like carbon dating, isn't it? Carbon 14 dating. Christ is to be the treasure of our heart. Look at 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. Do you think he's trying to get our attention? Do you think there's something about the heart here? Sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart. The word sanctify can mean set apart. Prioritize Christ. Make Him Lord of your life in your heart. Whatever His priorities are going to be my priorities. He's going to be my Lord. That should be principle number one. If there's any problems with any problem thereafter, refer to rule one. He's the Lord. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. And it does say, always be ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. That's kind of interesting there. Peter uses this as an opportunity to say, look, I ought to be out evangelizing. I ought to be out sharing these things. I ought to have a little time that I've spent looking into these arguments that these unbelievers have and how I can speak to them. But I've sanctified Christ in my heart, so He's in charge of every area, including speaking to people about Christ. Colossians 1:18 says, doesn't mention the word heart, but it could. It says, He also is the head of the body, the church, and He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He Himself will come to have first place in everything. That is a treasure. Christ ought to be our treasure, treasured in our hearts. The things of Christ, the Word of Christ. And this next one here, Christ's Word is treasured in the heart. Well, one thing you will find, that you're going to find out the meditation of Scripture in the heart is a major theme in the Bible. There's something about how to manage your heart and the treasures of your heart, not only your time and energy, but also what you meditate upon. How about this? Psalm 119:11, you've heard it many times. Your word I have treasured in my heart that I might not sin against you. Now, what do you think it means there when he says treasured your word in my heart? Do you think it just means I have a fondness for the Bible? I have a fondness. Oh, when I think of the Bible, I treasure that feeling and I get a warm feeling in my heart. No. Something that is a treasure You put it away under lock and key. Not that you never look at it or touch it or do anything with it, but you put it under lock and key so that whenever you need it, you can go get it. Treasuring God's Word in your heart is the same as memorizing, meditating. You treasure it. You lock it in there. And I know here comes that theme again. Here comes that theme about meditating. But I want to tell you something, and I believe this with all my heart. No pun intended. That if you do want to move your Christian life forward, then you begin memorizing and meditating on Scripture. Perhaps specific Scripture that deals with the problem that you're going through. I absolutely can see in my life, if I'm faithful to memorizing Scripture, it's as if there is the juices are flowing spiritually. But if I'm not memorizing and meditating on Scripture, there's a sluggishness. I can sense it in my life. I've also seen my heart change because of memorizing and meditating in Scripture. So I am not ashamed to encourage this congregation to memorize and meditate on Scripture. I challenge you to do that. By the way, when the lawyer came to Jesus and said to Jesus, "What is the greatest commandment?" And there were 613 of them. What did Jesus do? Let's see. How does that go? No, wait. Let me get my pocket scroll out. Get his pocket scroll. Oh, here it is. I found it. He quoted it immediately. Our Lord memorized and meditated on Scripture. In fact, go through the Gospels and you see Him quoting all the time. How about to the devil? Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. There is something to memorizing and meditating that changes your not only your mind, but your heart. Your word I have treasured in my heart that I may not sin against thee. Do you believe that? Do you believe that principle? Then if you're struggling with something, what's one of the first things you should do? Well, besides prayer, you should find in the Scriptures those topics that are dealing with that and commit them to memory. Commit them to study. If not, I don't know, what does the opposite of it say? You know, your word I have not treasured in my heart, therefore I may sin against you. No. So it's very serious. In Proverbs chapter 2, which Proverbs 2, 1 through 6 is my life verse. Let me read them all. I just want to focus on verse 1, though. But look at Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. Verse 1 says this, "My son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you," that means memorize and meditate, "make your ear attentive to wisdom." Now I'm listening for those principles that I'm memorizing and meditating on. And by the way, the Holy Spirit is involved in this process. This is why this works. I'm not saying memorize anything. I'm not saying memorize Shakespeare. I'm saying memorize God's Word. Because the author of it, the Holy Spirit, will work in your heart. It's the sword of the Spirit. And what does He do? Heart surgery. So you make your ear attentive to wisdom, hear the principles, and then what do? You incline your heart to understanding. What does that mean? You move your heart towards applying that. You might know what to do as a Christian, but you might have problem doing it. "For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God." Why? Verse 6, "For the Lord gives wisdom from His mouth," the Word of God, "come knowledge and understanding." It is my life verse because it changed my life. It's my life verse because it's my philosophy of ministry, of what I ought to be doing up here. I look at those principles there when I study, and then I look at those principles there when I teach. But I have so much farther to go. Don't want to sit here this morning and think that I've arrived. I have not. That's why I must continue to memorize. And let's get it out on the table. We now have a 2015 memory program. Do you Do you know that you could just memorize 12 verses in a year and you can get a $50 gift certificate to Prime Rib? You know, it seems to me even a carnal person would want that deal. But when we're spiritual, and you know what we say, well, I don't think we should do those kinds of things for spiritual practices. Fine. Give the $50 gift certificate away to your next door neighbor who you're trying to witness to. 12 verses. One verse a month. And we say that we can't memorize. No, we don't memorize. We do memorize. We memorize lots of facts. We've memorized facts about sports figures and all kinds of statistics about sports. And we know whatever our treasure is and our hobby is, let me tell you, you have memorized things. Whatever your hobby is, if you crochet, I have no idea how to begin. But you know the stitches, don't you? And you could teach the stitches. Do you get the book out always? No, you've memorized them. Or if you're a hunter and you know facts about animals and you've read facts about animals and all of these things. I know the 28 calls of the wild turkey. I could probably tell you all of them right now. But I didn't sit there and say, okay, yelp, gobble, putt. Yelp, gobble, putt. I got three. No, I didn't sit down and memorize. But you do memorize it. You memorize what your treasure is. You put your time and energy in. And you know what? I have never met a person who cannot memorize. That is not true. That is not true. God has made us with a wonderful intellect. He really has. Now, the problem is we don't often use it. Or we use it incorrectly. But He has given us an intellect. Now, I'm not saying it's not hard. I'm not saying that. I will tell you, I believe it gets easier. I believe it gets easier. But Christ's word is to be treasured in the heart. We know that because Jesus treasured God's word in His heart. Jesus quoted when it came to temptations. Jesus quoted when He was challenged. What is the greatest commandment? And it tells us here that His word is to be treasured in our heart that we may not sin against Him. So all of this revolves around the treasures of our heart. How do we then treasure the Lord and love Him with all our heart? I think we make a decision. I think we start to put our time and energy into doing the spiritual things, doing things at church, things where there's a fellowship going. You know, I believe when it comes to ministry, if you step into it and get involved in regular ministry, you'll never be the same afterwards. Once you have a taste of it, you'll never forget it. You'll want to be a part of it. And it's the same thing with all of these things, memorizing His Word. But I'm going to say one other point here, and then we really have wound down, and it will take more than one Sunday to do this. I guess if there's some 955 verses on the heart. If we love God, and this is helping us how to love God with all our heart and treasure. If we love God, this will involve that we will also hate certain things. This is not a message of all is love. Love is in the air. God is love. Love is God. Everyone's going to heaven. That is not what I'm saying here. If you love God, you love Him for who He truly is. He is a holy God. So to love God with all your heart means I'm going to love His holiness. Well, do you know that holiness hates sin? You know, I almost feel like after this series is over, I should do a series on preaching on sin and the hatred of sin. It's amazing how that, because of our culture, we can become diluted towards sin. But let me tell you, God hates sin. And those who never come to Christ for salvation will pay the penalty for their sin in eternity in hell. Because God cannot fellowship with sin. He must punish it. His righteous indignation must come upon it. But God is somewhat tolerant if it accomplishes His purpose, and that's why He allows us to live a life, even though we're sinners, and even though we haven't come to Christ right away, He will allow us some time to come to Christ. So loving God involves hating things that God hates. How about Psalm 97? Hate evil, you who love the Lord. Hate evil, you who love the Lord, who preserves the souls of His godly ones. He delivers them from the hand of the wicked. Or in Zechariah, it says, and let none of you devise evil in your heart. Oh, so you can devise evil in your heart. Let none of you devise evil in your heart against another. Do not love perjury, for all these are what I hate, declares the Lord. Or how about Proverbs? Proverbs chapter 6. And in Proverbs, he talks about six things that he hates, yea, actually seven of them. And that's a poetic way of emphasizing something about the things that the Lord hates. And hang on one second. This is on the spot reality TV here, finding a verse that just comes to you. Okay. In Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16, it says, there are six things which the Lord hates. Hates. He's the God of love, but He hates. Yet seven which are an abomination to Him. Here we go. Haughty eyes. He hates pride. We can have pride in our heart. A lying tongue. He hates lying. He hates anything that's a falsehood. He loves the truth. He is the truth. So therefore, He hates anything that's opposite of that. A lying tongue. And hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked plans. He hates that. He hates a heart that devises wicked plans. Feet that run rapidly to evil. They run to evil. They pursue evil. Proverbs talks about they cannot sleep unless they do evil. A false witness who utters lies. So again, a liar, just another way of saying that. But here it would be, you know, you're asked to give an account and you give a false account. And here's one. And one who spreads strife among brothers. Now, some of those would be very serious. Some of those might be a little trivial. You know, spreading strife among the brothers. Did you hear what so-and-so said? Did you hear what so-and-so said about you? That should never have a place in the church. That is not what we're about. This is not a soap opera. This is not reality TV. We are here to love one another. This is the place for confidences. This is the place for love and fellowship and building up. But the main reason is because God hates it. These are things that God hates. So if I'm going to love God, I'm going to love who He is. I'm going to love all of His attributes. Not just the attribute of love, but the attribute of righteousness, the attribute of holiness, as well as the attribute of mercy and all of the other things that God possesses. I'm going to love all of that. In fact, when it comes to loving God from the heart, the first thing that I ought to do to love is love Him for who He is, not even for what I get. Now, you can't really separate it, can you? You know, it's very hard to think about loving God. It's very hard for me to pray without thinking of His salvation. It's very hard for me. It's hard for any of us. But really, the essence of love would be to love God for who He is, and then in an extension of that, of who He is, the things that He's done, particularly our salvation. So if we're going to truly love Him for who He is, and He's a holy God, we're going to hate these other things. This is all part of our desire and our treasures. Well, I'm going to stop here. And when we come back next week, I want to look at the intents of the heart and also the purposes of the heart. There's many areas that we could look at of the heart, but I wanted to look at the treasures, the intents, and the purposes. We'll look at them. But as far as treasures go, first of all, to love God, you have to receive a new heart. You have to be a believer. Secondly, to love God, a believer treasures Christ and His Word. Christ is first and foremost. His Word is the treasure of your heart, so much that you even memorize and meditate on it. And I think you can say, well, I don't really feel like I have that love that I want to do that. Well, start doing that. Because He's asked you to do it. And I believe that by and by, He gives us greater love with which to do this. By the way, this whole idea and operation of love is a divine undertaking. It's not the love that I'm going to try to muster up from myself, but this is what we find out from Romans 5, that the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So He's pouring the ability and the love of God and the knowledge of God and falling more in love with God. And He's pouring that out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. And we ought to obey this and love Him with all of our heart and all of the treasures of it, Christ and His Word. Let's pray. Father, as we come before You, I pray that You have challenged us in our heart. I thank You, Lord, that I'm speaking to a group of believers that I believe are very mature and show the love of God and the love of the brethren. And I thank You. But I also know too, Lord, according to my own heart and according to the teaching of Scripture, we will never arrive. And really, that's always one area that we need to grow in, is our love for God and our love for others. It is the greatest commandment. All of the Old Testament is summed up in those two commandments, Jesus told us. He called it the greatest commandment, and we ought to view it that way as well. And Father, even though we're not under the law, to live the law, that if we break this commandment, we're going to hell. No, we've received Christ. And He has paid the price for every violation we've ever committed against God or the law. But these things are still right. These things are still true. There's moral obligations to it. We must always love God. That's the only thing that's right, because He's our Creator and He's the lover of our soul. And He drew us unto Him, and as believers, He's pouring His love into our hearts that He might be the treasure of our heart first and foremost. Oh God, help make it a reality more and more. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.